Luke chapter 3. I'm going to have you turn to, not yet, but I know how some of you are. You're going to turn there anyway. That's okay. But I'm going to have you in Galatians 4 later. Okay? If it goes really wrong, then we never get to Galatians 4. You'll know. It didn't go right. But I'm pretty sure we'll make it there. Luke chapter 3. This morning, we were in verse 15 to 17. And so tonight, we'll pick up from there in verse 18 to 20. We'll go to verse 20. So John has been preaching and passionately preaching. We'll say more about that in just a minute. But as he closes, this section closes the ministry of John, look how it ends. Verse 18. Many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. It's a packed verse. We're going to try to unpack it here in a little bit, but there's a lot there. But Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. It's interesting that it says that he confronted him. Well, it says that he reproved him. How dare he do that? He reproved him for what? For his sins. He was in adultery. But then the last part of that verse, it says, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. He didn't like the message, did he? Didn't like the preacher, didn't like the message, and he had the authority to do something about it, so he took John and put him in jail. And that's what being offended looks like. Offended at what? Offended at the truth. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, I pray your help tonight. Guide us in your path. Help our hearts to be tender and soft and pliable and movable and breakable. Lord, I pray the hammer of your word would break the hardest of hearts tonight. If somebody maybe needs to be saved, you bring them to the altar, please. Bring them to their knees that they might seize you in salvation and have the hope of eternal life before it's too late. And then perhaps for those that have just been running and have become so hard, I pray that you'd soften their hearts again tonight, that they would afresh and anew have joy and peace from the work of the Spirit in their heart. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for Jesus and the grace that you pour out in our life daily, and the warnings and your long suffering, the touch, and just how you demonstrate your mercy daily. Again, thank you for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, what's amazing about John is that when he preached with urgency. And you don't have to have been there to really sense the urgency that he preached with. It's an urgent thing. It's an urgent matter, the salvation, the need of salvation in a lost soul. Now, you know, it reminds me of years ago when I would hear sermons from preachers, and I mean, through the years, maybe that's a better way to say it, that through the years I would hear sermons from preachers, and they would be passionate about the message. They would be passionate in their deliverance of the gospel. Why would they be so passionate? Why would they be so heartfelt? Why would they so down deep inside, you can sense, you can feel the anguish of soul for the lost who were in attendance? Because they understood something that I think John the Baptist understood and that we can understand. It's an urgent matter that people need to be saved. It's urgent. And we ought to have a sense of urgency about us when we consider the lost. John did. The Bible says that he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What does that mean? It means that he understood that it took the transformation of a heart for people to be saved. But yet there are those who didn't have an interest in their hearts being transformed. They wanted it to be an outward exercise. They didn't want their heart to be pricked. They didn't want to feel conviction. They wanted to be okay. Tell me I'm okay. Tell me I'll be fine. Don't tell me I'm lost. Well, John told people that they were lost. And to those who didn't want to hear it, do you know what he said to them? O generation of snakes, of vipers. So in his sermon, in his urgency, in his passion for the gospel, he confronted sin. He confronted the hardness of people's hearts. He confronted those who wouldn't listen to the message, and he said, you need to understand the nature of your heart. You're trying to justify yourself. You're trying to make yourself out to be a really good person and doing okay. But John says, there's down deep inside you, you're a snake, and you need to understand who you are. And what's to come? The wrath of God is to come to the lost. And he says that this is so urgent, you need to, I don't know how I can express it to you other than to give you a couple of an analogy, a metaphors of illustrations so that you maybe can see it. I don't know that he had an actual axe, but he talked about an axe being laid at the root of the tree, resting at the root of the tree. The imagery there is that you have this axe that's about to hew down and cut down the timber. It's about to cut down the weeds or the plants or whatever it is that it's resting at the roots of. And the idea is that the judgment, the wrath of God, is just about here. Maybe we could say it like this: you're closer to hell than you know. You're closer to hell than you realize. And it's urgent. Why? Because you're closer to hell than you realize. That's what the axe resting at the root of the tree means. You're closer to hell than you realize. This is an urgent matter. You should stop. You should stop saying, I'll do it next week. You should stop saying, I'll do it next time. You should stop saying that I'm going to rest and wait on this. No, this is an urgent matter. But he doesn't let it rest there. He continues and he keeps going on about it. There were those who were being convicted, which, by the way, anytime you preach a message like this, people are going to get convicted about it. Why? Because people are lost. Just like there were lost people there, there are lost people here, and there are lost people everywhere. And when you preach the gospel, the lost people, their hearts are pricked, because that's what the Holy Spirit does with the gospel. And perhaps you're here today, and God's going to prick your heart. He's going to tell you, you know what? You haven't turned your heart to Christ. You've been relying on outward things. You've never had a transformation from the inside out. And so He pricks us. And with that, there's questions. What does repentance look like? So when we turn our heart to Christ, what does it look like in our life? It looks like a transformed life, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
So you can't repent with your words, but your life not be transformed. So the idea is when you get saved, your life changes. That's pretty awesome. Reminds me of the day whenever I got saved and I didn't understand what was happening because I was laying on my bed at home. I was convicted in my soul. I was at church. It was either that week or the week before. I don't remember the specific day. It was in March 1994. I remember where I was. I remember the exact place. In fact, I could take you there today. And I was laying on my bed and I was convicted in my soul. And I remember when I asked Christ to save me, to come, to forgive me. And He saved me in that instance. And I didn't have a preacher there to tell me, oh, aren't you glad that you got that settled? The burden's lifted at Calvary and you just got saved. I didn't have anybody there to tell me that. But you know what did happen in my life after that? Immediately after that, my life changed. And I distinctly remember changing my music. And I didn't have a preacher telling me that the music I was listening to was wrong. And so a transformed life. And so John the Baptist is preaching the gospel, and there's urgency there. And he wants people to understand that that the axe is resting at the root of the tree. The fruit of repentance is a transformed life. And then he says this, and we talked about it this morning. They didn't understand who Christ was, and they were sort of seeing John the Baptist as the one who was the Christ. And he said, it's not me. I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandals. But let me help you understand. My ministry is specific, that I'm God is using me to guide people to a repentant spirit ready to receive Christ. But here's what you need to understand about the Messiah, about Jesus, that he is going to come, and in him is the Holy, in salvation is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit begins to work in the hearts of people and bring salvation to the lost, then the Holy Spirit works as a winnowing fork. We talked about the winnowing fork this morning, which separates the wheat from the chaff. And so, again, John is with his message, he's demonstrating a sense of urgency. That if you're lost, you shouldn't wait. There's an urgent care and need for salvation, because one day you'll be separated and the chaff will be burned, as it says in our verse. Let's just look at it. Verse 17 says, whose fan, that's the winnowing fork, is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Why does he say unquenchable fire? Because that's what's going to happen to the lost. There will be a separation, and the Holy Spirit is the one who divides the saved from the lost. If you're lost, there will be an unquenchable fire. So there's urgency. I love that. I love that. We preach the gospel and people get saved. But you know that's not the only message we preach at Valley Avenue Baptist Church? You know, we actually preach more messages than just about the gospel, about getting saved. Now, it seems like lately we've been talking a lot about people getting saved as we're going through the gospel of Luke, which is pretty awesome, isn't it? But look what it says in verse 18. It says, many other things in his exhortation preached. That means that he said lots of other stuff when he was preaching. That's what preaching should be. In fact, Paul said it like this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to Timothy, who was the man of God. He said, preach the word. I love that. We sing about it, don't we?
Yes.
Preach the word. I love it. That's what we do. Preach the word of God. But then he said this, be instant in season and out of season. Well, what is that? It doesn't mean be ready all the time. Here's what it means. It means preach in season when people love it. You know, sometimes when you preach the word, people are going to love it. And he says, preach it then. But you know what you also need to do, Timothy, as Paul says, when you preach the word? You need to preach it when it's out of season too. That means you need to preach it when people aren't going to love it. You preach it whether people love it or whether people don't love it. You preach it, you preach the word. It's like Jeremiah. God says to Jeremiah, deliver my message. But they're not going to like the message, so don't look at their faces. So in other words, don't decide you're not going to preach the message because the people you're preaching to don't want to hear the message. No, no, no. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Be instant out of season. And then he said this, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So our job, to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to say what people need to hear, whether people want to hear it or whether people don't want to hear it. To exhort, to edify, to encourage with all long suffering, but also to preach doctrine, the truth of God's word. It's our job to preach the word. I've been told so often that I am such a divisive pastor. You're such a divisive pastor. Why? Because you just need to preach about Jesus. Just preach about Jesus. Well, the Bible actually tells us that we shouldn't just preach only about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul to Ephesus said this, that he has not shunned from preaching or from declaring the whole counsel of God in Acts 20, verse 27. He said that. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That's what God's called us to do.
Amen.
To preach the whole counsel of God. To say the Word of God. To say it from start to finish. And don't leave anything out. That's why when we go, that's for two things. Number one, that's why we go through books of the Bible. We're going through the Gospel of Luke. Why are we doing that? Why don't you just kind of cherry pick stuff that you like through the Gospel of Luke? Because God said preach the whole counsel of God. And if we preach through the whole book and we don't leave any verses out, then it forces us to talk about stuff that's uncomfortable. But yet we know God wants us to talk about it. It's needful because it needs to be said. That's what it means to preach the whole counsel of God. That's our. If you're a man of God, if you're a pastor, if you're a preacher, that's your job. Your job is not to make everybody feel happy all the time. Your job is to say what God said. God said it, and I'm saying it because God said it. That's what it means to preach the whole counsel of God. And that's what Paul did. You know, it's like that song. Brother Josh would love this. He's been quoting it a lot lately. Preacher, tell me like it is, right? Amen. Don't tell me like I wish it was. Tell me like it is.
Amen.
It's a good song. It's a good truth. And we need, that's what we need. We need preachers who will tell us like it is. Paul did that. What happened to him? He was beaten 5 times. No. He was beaten with stripes 39 times, 5 times. So he was beaten 39 stripes, 5 times. He was beaten with rods. What's a rod? The Romans had these sticks that were like, there were rods that were like little sticks that were bound together making a bigger stick, and they were tied together. And then what they would do is they would carry these things around like mallets, and they would beat people who were, you know, rebelling against the law, or sometimes just because they felt like it. Get in my way, I'll beat you with these sticks. They would slip an axe head on the end of these rods whenever it was time for an execution. You see, Paul was beaten with rods. He said that he was stoned. Remember in the book of Acts, he preached the word, and the Bible says that they stoned him and threw him on the pit outside of the city walls, thinking he was dead, but he wasn't dead. And he kept preaching. Amazing. But he said, and all of this is in 1 Corinthians, you can check it out later, 1 Corinthians 11. It says that he was shipwrecked. It says that he was of perils of water and perils of robbers. And then he begins to talk about all these other kinds of perils that he was under. Why did he go through all of this? Why did he suffer so much? Because he preached the word. He suffered because he was doing what God has called the men of God to do. Yeah. Why did he suffer though? Like if you're doing what God wants you to do, then why suffer so much? I'm not going to have you turn there. Yeah, I will. Let's just look at it. Amen. Don't lose your place here. So keep your finger there and go to 1 Kings with me. 1 Kings 22. I showed you this a few weeks ago. I want to show it to you again. It fits so well with what we're talking about. 1 Kings 22. King Ahab. Many of you are familiar with Ahab. He was not a godly king in Israel. He was a bad guy. Let's just say it the biblical way. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay. And he was maybe one of the evil, evil ones. We can say it that. And then you have Jehoshaphat. And we're going to start reading in verse number 7 of 1 Kings 22. Are you there? Say amen. Okay, follow along. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet? You know what a prophet is? It's talking about the preacher, the man of God. So Jehoshaphat wants to know if there's a preacher around. He says, is there a preacher or a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? That's not a bad thing, right? Is there a preacher that we can talk to him and get some counsel? Here's what Ahab said. The king of Israel said in Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." Well, why do you hate the man of God? "For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." What did Ahab just say? He said, "I hate the man of God." Why do you hate him? "Because he doesn't say good things about me. He says mean things about me." Or maybe not mean, but he says evil. He says evil things about me. Why do you think Micaiah said evil things about Ahab? Because he was telling Ahab the truth, wasn't he? He was telling Ahab, what he needed to hear, and obviously not what he wanted to hear. And so he hated him. Now you can lose your place there. Go back to Luke. So Paul said to Timothy, you need to preach the word. This is what God has called us to do, to preach the word, to be instant in season, whether people like it or whether people don't like it. When we declare the word of God, we need to say what God has said. whether it feels good or not. Let me say this. If you are looking for a church, don't erase that. If you think that at Valley Avenue Baptist Church here, that we should always preach messages that make you feel good all the time, then you're in the wrong place. But if you want to hear from God every time you come to church, you're in the right place. Amen. Now, it doesn't mean you're always going to feel good about what God says, but you're always going to hear from God. Because we're going to say it just how God said it. Did you know that's what John did in Luke chapter 3? He just preached the word. Like, he's just saying it how it is. How do we know that? Well, let's look at the language here. Based on what we just studied about what it means to preach the word, look at what John did. Look at verse 18. And many other things in his exhortation, there's a word that we understand. He preached unto the people. But look at verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch being, what's that next word? Reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils that he had done. So John the Baptist reproved Herod Antipas. That's who he's talking about here. Now, Herod Antipas was one who was in charge, regionally speaking, for the area where John the Baptist would have been. And so John the Baptist confronted Herod about what? About his sins. Specifically, now there were things that he addressed, obviously, in his preaching that dealt with many of the evils that Herod had done. But there's a specific sin that it says that John confronted. What was that? That Herod Antipas had engaged in an adulterous relationship with his brother's wife. Philip's wife's name. His brother was Philip. And Philip's wife's name was Herodias. And Herod Antipas and Herodias had engaged in an adulterous behind-the-scenes relationship with each other. And John the Baptist got into the proximity of Herod Antipas and began to preach the word to him, confronting him about his sin. Because adultery is a sin. By the way, that's one of the Ten Commandments. That one's easy. This is sin. You are in sin. And he confronted it. Do you know what it says? I love the wording. The verbiage here is amazing. It says that he reproved him. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. There are going to be times that you're going to reprove. You're going to need to confront things. And it's not going to be pleasant in season, out of season. But do it, because that's your job. And then he says, reprove, rebuke. John the Baptist is preaching the word of God, and he's reproving. And with that, man, we should say praise God. We should say, Praise God, because without a man of God to confront sin, we would just go off into sins, wouldn't we? With no restraints, that's what we would do. So he confronts it. But Herod didn't like the message. Look how he responded. Verse 20, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So being confronted about his sin, but not wanting to be confronted about his sin, the way he dealt with this confrontation is he rejected the man of God. Watch it. Listen, let me say it this way. Suddenly, the man of God became the enemy. Incredible, right? All John was doing was preaching the word, but now he's the enemy. That's where you put people, that's the ones who go to jail, right? Criminals. Suddenly the man of God is a criminal because he preached the word. You know, sometimes people do that. Sometimes people hear the truth, but they do not want to hear the truth. And the way they deal with it is the one who told them the truth, they become the enemy. If you're a mom and dad, you know exactly how it feels. Sometimes. I never get to do anything, you know. Well, get used to it, you know. That's not true. You get to breathe, you know. Well, you can still move your arms, right? You know. So pick the shovel up. Let's go. No. So Herod didn't like the message. He rejected it. And the man of God became the enemy. When hearing the truth, sometimes people are like Herod, aren't they? Get offended, pridefully reject the message. Let me give you a couple of possible conversations. Totally hypothetical. The preacher says this: you cannot neglect God and still be right with God. The hearer says, well, I don't agree with that. I think that you can have your foot in the world and with God, and it's okay. Let's give another hypothetical. The preacher says, your commitment to church needs to be a priority. The hearer says, well, I don't agree with that. I think that there's a lot of other things that can come up, and if I need to do those things, then I don't need to go to church because they can be a priority. The preacher says, let's just be pointed about it. You are in sin. How dare you? How dare you talk about my sins? How dare you call my actions sins? Don't you know that these are okay for me to do? I have special circumstances. And the preacher responds, no, what you're doing is sin. That happens, doesn't it? There's a couple of examples. Things like that happen. Go to Galatians 4. I guess we're on the right track, right? Galatians 4. You can lose your place there in Luke. Galatians 4. Girls, here's what that means. We're getting close to the end. They're like, finally, it's taking forever. Galatians 4, look at verse number 16. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, look at verse 16. This is Paul. Here's what he said. By the way, he's the preacher. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's a pretty incredible question, isn't it? It's kind of like a sermon all by itself. Did I somehow become your enemy because we sat down together? Or in this context, I'm preaching the word. I told you the truth. And now I'm your enemy? So we were at that pastor's conference last weekend, and I was having a conversation with Brother Vaughn, a good friend in Sioux City Baptist Church. He's preached here and just great friend. We'll have him back. He's one of my closest friends in the ministry. Love him dearly. Just talking about ministry. And he's telling me about a man in the church that had gotten saved. And he come out of a really rough background, drugs and alcohol and many relationships, several children with different women, been in and out of jail, a lot of problems. Came to church, heard the gospel. Remember the one that we're preaching with urgency? I mean, that's happening all over America in different churches. Amen. We're just preaching the word. And he got saved. And God began to transform his life. Because, by the way, remember, that's what happens when you get saved, is God begins to transform your life. And so Brother Vaughn's just preaching away and just going through the word. Comes to that section on a Wednesday. I think it was a Sunday night, or maybe it was a Wednesday night. I can't remember which night it was. But he's preaching through Leviticus and talked about men having long hair. And he talked about it in the message because the Bible talked about it. And he said, listen, men shouldn't have long hair. And so this woman, who was his wife at the time, he had long hair. She leaned over to him and said, you're going to cut your hair, aren't you? Guess what? The next service, the family came back and his hair was cut. Like he had a clean cut haircut. And Brother Vaughn was just like amazed about that. You know what's crazy is sometimes the Word of God is just... I'm almost done, so let me have your attention, okay? Sometimes the Word of God is just preached and then people just like, is that what God said? I'm going to do that. And they're just like, okay, I'm going to go with what God said. And God works in hearts through His Word, and then people make decisions and they move for Him. But not everybody responds like that. Sometimes the same... Listen, girls, don't be distracted. I'm almost done, I promise. You need to hear this, though. Okay, this is very important. So, sometimes the Word of God is preached, and people get offended at the same message that somebody else said, that's what God said? I'm going to do that. But then somebody else got offended at it. Like Herod. Herod got offended. So what do we do? Well, first of all, if you have already been offended, then you don't have to stay offended. That would be the first thing I would say. If your heart has already been offended, then just humble yourself. If what you're offended at has been declared from the Word of God and is true because God said so, then just align yourself with God. Have a humble heart. Bow to your knees and say, God, I have had pride. I have not wanted to change this. I've not wanted to align myself with you. And I'm going to humble my heart and I'm going to get my heart right with you. You do not have to stay offended if you are. You don't have to stay offended if you're offended. You don't have to. So what's the other thing? Then the other thing is this. Every time you come to church, every time you open the Word of God at home to read on your own, just have a heart that says, God, if you teach me something from your Word, then with your help and guidance, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. With your help, I'm going to do what you ask me to do. And I'm not going to get offended about what you're asking or what you're teaching me. You can approach messages already with a heart that you're going to do what God says. You can have that. So it doesn't matter which side of that you're on, you can be right with God tonight. But it is true. It's always going to be true. You said it in your Sunday school lesson this morning, Brother Chad. And I looked for it, and I meant to text you, and I forgot, and then I ran out of time. But, you know, offenses, you had mentioned this morning, offenses will come. Now, we talked about tonight that we don't have to be offended. But Paul is a testimony. Stephen was stoned because he preached the word. Paul went through a lot of hard things. Why? Because he preached the word. Listen, It's not always a popular thing to stand for the truth, but we're going to keep doing it.
Amen.
We're going to keep preaching the word. We're going to keep saying what God said. We're going to keep reproving and rebuking as God leads. We're going to keep exhorting in all long-suffering and doctrine. And we're just going to keep going forward with the gospel. And I really think, you know what, we're going to keep seeing people getting saved. We're going to keep seeing people getting saved. And when offenses come, then understand, if there's an offense at the truth, it doesn't have to stay that way. You can align yourself with God and get it right tonight. Or you can go ahead and head it off at the pass and decide, if God said it, I'm going to do it. And then you won't be offended at all. Praise the Lord for His Word. Praise the Lord for His Word. You know what? Let me finish with this. I know I keep promising that, but I really am done now. John the Baptist, he did it anyway. And he died for it. Brother Chad, should we do any less? Brother Tim, should we do any less? Preachers of the Word, Brother Steve, Brother Eric, any of you guys? I'm talking about Brother Eric, preachers of the Word. We shouldn't have any less of a willingness to stand for Him and the truth, like John the Baptist, who went to jail for it. I hope I don't have to go to jail, though. Amen. Not for the truth. But there are those who have. Let's keep standing for it. Amen. If I do go to jail, will you visit me? Okay, thank you. All right, that makes me feel good. Bail me out, right? The truth offends, but you don't have to be offended. You don't have to stay offended. Let's stand together. We don't have a musician tonight.